But last week we saw in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so we have also set our faces to get there in time for Easter. And so we're going to kind of fast forward. There's lots of teaching between Luke 9, where we left off last week, and Luke 22, which is pretty much where we're going to be today. And so we're going to come back after Easter and catch a lot of that. But for right now, we're going to continue with the narrative, with the story of Jesus' travels as he goes on to Jerusalem. Now, he's been traveling with his 12 apostles that he has selected specifically, but apparently there are others traveling with them. Perhaps the women that have been supporting the ministry, perhaps some of these other fellows. For instance, I mentioned that Peter said, hey, after Judas has passed away, we should replace him. And they had a couple names of people who had been with them this whole time. And so there's at least this entourage of the 12 and a few more. And as Jesus travels then to Jerusalem, we're kind of skipping over these parts right now, but he meets the rich young ruler and he has interactions with the Pharisees. And he meets several people along the way, and the disciples are just kind of there along for the ride. But you know what? Judas is there the whole time. He sees what the other apostles see. He hears what the apostles hear. And for some reason, he still comes to a point where he's willing to betray Jesus. Why would that be? We're going to be looking for clues for why Judas might be willing to do that. But the fact that he's going to betray him, we should be aware of because it's in prophecy. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my friend in whom I trusted, one who ate my bread, has raised his heel against me." We're going to hear that exact phrase, "he raised his heel against me," in the scriptures today. Psalm 55:12-14, "Now it's not an enemy who insults me, otherwise I could bear it. It's not a foe who rises up against me, otherwise I could hide from him. But it is you, a man who is my peer, my companion, and good friend. We used to have close fellowship. We walked with the crowd into the house of God." This is a relationship Jesus has with Judas, and yet Judas is willing to betray him because it fulfills Scripture. So we'll come to that in just a moment. As we look back where we've been in these past weeks, it was just last week we talked, if we look at the map here, last week we were up here in Caesarea Philippi, up north, and that's when Peter first said, "You are God's Messiah, Son of the living God." And then they came down into the Galilee region, and they traveled around in there, trying to keep a low profile because Jesus wanted to spend time with his disciples and teach them and prepare them for what was yet to come. So it's during this time, that he tells them for the first time of three that are recorded, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be rejected by the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and I'm going to be crucified and rise again the third day. And as we know from last week, they just didn't get that. But they continue their travel, and they come down through Samaria, and that's where the sons of thunder, John and James, they want to call down fire on this village in Samaria because they didn't want to receive Jesus. That won't be necessary, and they move on. But they continue this travel, and it's only about 3 days to Jerusalem, and that's where they're headed, but they're going to be there in time for Passover. And so they've got time, and so they're taking days, maybe even weeks, as they travel down and they cross over the Jordan River. Did you know these things shake a lot? They do that all by themselves. Down the east side of the Jordan River, that was the usual path because Jews coming from Galilee didn't really want to travel through Samaria. And so they'd cut across into Perea and come on down through the east side of the Jordan. So not only are they headed to Passover, but everybody's headed to Passover. It's one of the three major feasts that every man was supposed to attend. And remember, we talked a few weeks ago, don't come empty-handed. If you're coming to worship God, you come with something in hand, some offering to give. And so while they're traveling down here, that Jesus again tells them, he calls the 12 aside. The crowds are starting to gather. They're not necessarily gathering for Jesus. They're gathering because they're all on their way to Passover. And he calls his disciples aside. Luke 18, he says, "Listen, we are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." That's kind of a theme through this whole service, this whole message, is God has a plan and he's working it out. Just on crucifixion day itself, about 30 different prophecies are fulfilled. Everything that is written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on. And after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day. They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Again, apparently Jesus is telling them things that they're not even supposed to get quite yet. But they're to hear them now so that when they come to be, they'll remember that he said them, and that they'll remember that he is the Son of God. It was evidence of who he was. So they continue their journey, and they cross back over the map, back over the Jordan River, up through Jericho. This is where Jesus meets Zacchaeus. This is where he meets blind Bartimaeus. And they continue. We're going to Jerusalem. So as they approach Jerusalem, there's another map here. No? As they approach Jerusalem, they come up through Jericho, and then they come up to this side. Bethany is the other side of the Mount of Olives from where the Garden of Gethsemane is. The Mount of Olives is just to the east of Jerusalem. And so they come up to Bethany. This is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live. And it's at this time that Mary anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair with this expensive perfume, and the disciples are upset about that. That money, that should have been sold. We could use that money to meet the needs of the poor. Judas, in particular, wanted the money in the money bag because he sometimes took advantage of that. He was a thief. So we have one clue. Why would he betray Jesus? Because money's more important to him than Jesus is. It's the exact dichotomy that Jesus set up in some of his teaching. You can't serve God and money. Judas was torn by that question. And so he was upset when this perfume was used in that way. So from Bethany, Jesus then sends a couple disciples ahead, and they're to get a donkey, this the foal of a donkey, one that's never been ridden. And he tells them how to find it and so forth, and they bring it back to him. And he rides into the city across the valley of Kidron, the creek, and he's up into Jerusalem. And we refer to that as the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday is what we're going to talk about some next week as well. So Jesus now is arriving in Jerusalem, not quite a week ahead of the Passover. First thing he does when he gets there, pretty much, he goes back to the temple, and he again clears out all those who are selling. This is not supposed to be going on in the temple. This is a place of prayer. God will be worshipped here, and you're selling, and you're buying, and you're the priests, they were evaluating people's sacrifices that they brought with them and look at them and say, well, you know, your lamb's not really spot-free. It's not blemish-free, and so you can't use that one for your sacrifice. But we'll sell you one. We have one. We'd be glad to sell you. And you brought your money to pay the temple tax, but the temple tax has to be paid in effect, temple money. And so you have to exchange your money, and the exchange rate's not always so good. And the people are taking advantage of those of the nation of Israel. And Jesus says, that's enough of that. And he clears them out again. As you might imagine, that doesn't make him quite the great candidate for the priests to feel good about. They're not too pleased with him. And so the first couple days of this week, he spends the day in the temple teaching. And he is not there as this military conqueror, the Messiah that they're expecting. And so he's not standing on the temple steps calling out for lower taxes, better synagogues, and sword control. Thanks, Brian. He is teaching about the kingdom of God, the preparation for the kingdom of God, the wise and the foolish virgins. He talks about the talents, being good stewards of God's gifts. The king who leaves things with his servants and goes away, and they're to take good care of that, to be good stewards, and we're to do that. And he talks about the sheep and the goats and the rewards and the punishments that go with how we treat one another. That's what Jesus is teaching about. And the priests still don't like him, because all the people, every day he goes into the temple and people come early in the morning. It says all the people come early in the morning. And the priests are going, what about us? We're supposed to be in charge. We're supposed to be the center point here. But what's up with this guy? So they don't like Jesus too much. And so he teaches every day. And in the nighttime, he goes outside of the city into the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes across onto the Mount of Olives, and he spends the night there. Now, possibly, this was a private garden of some wealthy follower of Jesus who said, you can stay here during Passover. Can you imagine if everybody in the nation is supposed to be in Jerusalem for the Passover? It's a little crowded. Perhaps there's no room in the inn. And so this person has allowed Jesus, or Jesus has found this place that's his habitual place. As usual, he goes to the garden. And they spend their night there, and they come in the morning, and all the people come to hear him, and it goes a couple days like that, and the priests have had enough. A couple days before the Passover, the priests, they all get together at Caiaphas's house, the palace of the high priest, and they decide that they're going to destroy him. Here we have, just to back up to let you see the map, Bethany here. This is up onto the Mount of Olives and back down again to the garden, across the brook Kidron and into the temple. So that was the triumphal entry. But every day he's going out to the garden, and every night he's going out to the garden, every day he's coming back into the temple and teaching. And the high priest has just had about enough of that. The chief priests, Matthew 26, the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they conspired to arrest Jesus in a treacherous way and kill him, but not during the festival, they said, so there won't be rioting among the people. The people were so excited about Jesus, they're thinking he might be the Messiah. They've proclaimed him as he rode in on Palm Sunday. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're all rallied up, and they're all excited, and the high priests are ready to kill him, but they can't do it because the people are there. And every day, as soon as he hits the temple, there's lots of people around. There's no way to get to them. So they're looking for a treacherous way. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get to Jesus when there's not a crowd around? About this same time, Luke 22 tells us that Satan entered Judas, numbered among the 12. Judas has never really committed himself to Christ. He's never received that power in him that would keep him from being susceptible to demon possession or from satanic possession. And that is only available as it is allowed. But for those who don't know God, they have no reason to set a barrier. They have no understanding of the need to do so. And so Satan entered Judas. I want to remind you from Ephesians 6:12, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. There is a spiritual war going on. Judas was not prepared for it, and so Satan entered Judas. And so he went away and discussed with the chief priests how he might be able to deliver Jesus to them, and they were happy about that. That was their plan all along, and so they offered to give him silver. So he accepted their offer and went away looking for a time that he could deliver Jesus to them. Betray, deliver is the same. So he could deliver Jesus to them when the crowds weren't present. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the narrative, the truth of what happened to Jesus. We thank you for our understanding, and we pray that you would increase our understanding of the conflict, of the treacherousness, of the deceitfulness, and of your plan that was being carried out even through all of that. May our hearts and lives be open to your Spirit's teaching, that we might know you more and follow you more closely, to be the people you've called us to be, that we would not be susceptible to Satan manipulating us, but that we would be filled and controlled by your Spirit for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the stage is set. Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's been teaching. The crowds are just all over him. Every day they're there waiting to hear more of his teaching. And the high priests are ready to kill him. And Judas is ready to give him up. But Passover is coming. Now, Passover technically is only one day. It is a one-day celebration. It's followed by a seven-day celebration called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. But it's kind of come to be known as one event. We're going to Jerusalem for the festival. It'd be like us saying, where are you going to spend Christmas? We're not really saying, where are you going to be on December 25th? It's that whole time frame. How's that all going to fit together? Well, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, and it's all kind of the same thing. And right before it happens, some of the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, where should we prepare for this celebration? And Jesus gives them special instructions. You're going to meet a guy with a water jug, and he'll take you someplace, and that's the place where you do it, and they get the place ready. There's a whole lot more there. Some of this we're going to talk about again later, but we want to move forward. And so they prepare the room, and when it comes time for the evening meal, Jesus and the 12 arrive, and they get to the room. And this is where we have a distinct split, really, between the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. They talk about different things. They have a different perspective. It's always true through the Gospels. That's why the Synoptic Gospels are the Synoptic Gospels. They all, the three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell certain events, and John always has a different view of things, usually a more spiritual-focused view of things. So John tells us about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And he's washing their feet. Somebody should have taken care of this, but Jesus, he takes his robe off, wraps a towel around him, and he starts to wash the people's feet, the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter says, no way. And Jesus says, yes way. If I don't wash you, then you have no part of me. And Peter says, well, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head as well. But Jesus tells him, one who has bathed doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, and he is completely clean. You were clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. And this is why he said, you are not all clean. Make no mistake, Jesus knew full well that he was going to be betrayed, and he knew who was going to do it. This is not a surprise. This is not a plan gone awry. Oh, you know, Jesus was going to set up a kingdom, but it just went haywire. It went sideways. The priests had him killed. No, this was the plan all along. This fulfills prophecy. All along, we will see things said and done that fulfill prophecy. So after washing their feet, including Judas's feet, by the way, Jesus rejoins them at the table and he tells them, I've set an example for you and I want you to follow it. I want you to treat each other the same way. A servant is not greater than his master. And so since I've set this example for you and shown how to serve, I want you to serve as well. But then he says in verse 18, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am. Your translation might say, I am he, but that's not in the original language. I am. The name of God, I am that I am, Jehovah. I'm telling you these things so that you know that I know ahead of time what's going to happen, so that you know that the only way I could do that is if I'm sovereign, if I am God, so that you will know I am. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit, and he testified, I assure you, one of you is going to betray me. One who is eating with me, one whose hand is at the table with me. So the disciples start looking at each other, not sure what's going on. They begin to argue about who it could be. And each of them individually at one point says to Jesus, surely not I, Lord. Well, in this table, it's kind of a U-shaped table, or maybe it's rectangular, but we expect Jesus to be at the head of it, and John is at one side, and presumably Judas is at the other side as we hear the story unfold, but John's right next to him and Peter's maybe across the table a little bit. He says, find out who it is. Figure out who it is. So John leans up against Jesus and said, who is it, Lord? He says, the one who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, he will betray me. Had to be someone next or two people away perhaps from Jesus. Judas had a place of honor at this table. The Son of Man will go just as it's written about him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better if that man had not been born. Then Judas, he looks at Jesus, he says, surely not I, Rabbi. Did you catch the difference? This place of our relationship with God has to do with how we see Jesus, who we see him to be. The disciples all say, "Surely not I, Lord, King, Master." Judas never got there. Judas got so far as to say, "Surely not I, Rabbi, Teacher." He's this disciple down on this end of things where he says, "I'll follow, I'll listen until it gets difficult." He's a good teacher. He's got some good things to learn about. So far, he's been able to provide me some money, so I'll follow him. But he never got to the point where he said, "Lord, he is my king, my master. I will serve him regardless." This continuing theme, who is Jesus? That defines who we are and what kind of relationship we have with God. How is it we can come to a place where we betray Jesus? When is it that we don't serve well? When we fail to serve him in righteousness? It's when we do not acknowledge him as Lord. Are you there? Is Jesus truly your Lord, or is he just a teacher? But when we see him as I am, as God, as the sovereign, we know that all he said is true, all that he did was good, all that he promised is certain. He is God and there is no other. Jesus replied to John, "He's the one I give the piece of bread to after I've dipped it." And when he dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son. After Judas ate the bread, the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Jesus told him, "What you're going to do, go do. What you're doing, do quickly." Now, none of the other ones at the table understood what was going on. They didn't hear the whole conversation, perhaps, or again, it was concealed from them or hidden from them, but they thought Judas was supposed to, well, he's got the money bag. Perhaps he's supposed to go out and prepare for the rest of the festival. There's more things to be organized and so forth, and he's the treasurer. Jesus is sending him to do something. Or perhaps Jesus is sending him to give something to the poor, because that was a traditional activity at the Passover, is that you were generous and you gave to the poor. So they just know that Judas left the building. And he went out, and it was night. So from here, Judas has left. We have the disciples in the upper room, and we have a lot more teaching. John 13 is where we've been. We're going to pick up in John 18 when he gets to the garden, but all those chapters in between tell a whole lot that we need to understand, including the prediction of Peter's denial, including Jesus saying, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you," including, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," including, "There's going to be persecution coming to you, and I'm telling you in advance. I've told you these things so that when their time comes, you may remember that I told them you. Remember that I am." He promises the Holy Spirit again, and then he says, "Okay, let's leave." And so they leave the upper room at this point, but there's still three more chapters to go in John. He talks about being the true vine. "I'm the vine and you're the branches, and you could do nothing separated from me." It's the high priestly prayer in John 17. He prays for himself. He prays for the disciples. And starting in verse 20, he prays for you and me. All those who will believe in their teaching. But in John 17:12, he says this in particular. "While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled." God has a plan, and he's carrying it out, and he is not surprised by Judas's duplicity, nor the priest's hatefulness, nor even Pilate's wishy-washiness, when he knows that Jesus has, there's nothing to blame him for, and yet allows him to be crucified. Disciples' heads must be spinning. Denial. Jesus is going away. The Holy Spirit's coming. Persecution. What? How many of you, when you're overwhelmed with with work or depression or grief or sadness or uncertainty, how many of you respond to that? Your first response is, I need a nap. Hold that thought. John chapter 18. After Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples and made his way across the Kidron Valley, as usual, to the garden on the Mount of Olives, this garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is oil press. Apparently it was an olive garden. On the Mount of Olives, probably makes some sense. And so this is their usual place. And so Jesus and the disciples go there. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. They've been there every night this week. So Judas knew that there would be a time when Jesus would be by himself, or at least only with the 12 or a few more. And that would be the time, when the crowds aren't around, that he could betray Jesus and deliver him to the high priest. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some temple police from the chief priests. And they came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Judas has left the upper room some time ago, but it takes some time. You've got to go back to the chief priest and say, okay, tonight's the night. Gather whoever you're going to send. I need some temple police to go with me, and if you can line it up with the Romans, it'd be great to have some soldiers with us. Probably 200 of them to go arrest one man. So Judas is off trying to organize all this, and it takes a little time, and so that's why Jesus has time to do all this teaching, and they get there, and Jesus wants to pray. And he tells the disciples, pray that you might not enter into temptation. Sit here while I go over there and pray. Taking along Peter and James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, he goes a little bit further and he tells them, pray that you might not enter into temptation. You stay here. Stay awake with me while I go pray. And he goes a stone's throw away and he begins to pray. And you're familiar with this prayer. He says, Abba, Father, if this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So he comes back to the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they are sleeping because they're overwhelmed with grief. We're supposed to pray, but I'm just whooped. I don't understand what's going on. We've been traveling for weeks, and here we are. We're in a nice, quiet place, and it's dark. Jesus says, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he goes away and prays, and this time instead of saying, if it's possible for it to pass, now he says, if it's not possible for it to pass, except I drink it, your will be done. So what is this cup that he's supposed to be drinking? There's a couple different possibilities, but one thought of it is that Jesus, who is going to take on the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has to take the sin of the world on. And so one of the commentators I read through was talking about this chalice of sin, of all the vileness you can imagine, all of your sin and mine and the sin of the whole world was presented to Christ and he had to take it on. Not physically drink it, but that imagery of taking on this sinfulness, this cup that couldn't be dealt with any other way. He comes to them a second time, and they don't know what to say. We're asleep again, sorry. You know, what can we say? He goes away a third time. One of these times, Luke doesn't tell us about all three times. He just tells that while Jesus is praying, an angel comes and ministers to him and strengthens him. And so Jesus prays all the more fervently. He doesn't take that strengthening and go, I feel better. He just dives in deeper and he prays more fervently, more urgently for us. So much so that the capillaries near his skin start to burst and the blood gets into his sweat glands and he sweats drops of blood. He's in anguish praying for us, praying for what must happen, praying for the sin that he must take on. And he goes back to the disciples this third time. Guess what? They're asleep. And he wakes them again. Are you still sleeping and resting? "Look, the time is near. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. My betrayer is near." While he's still speaking, Judas shows up with the mob. The temple police, chief priests, some Pharisees, this company of soldiers with swords and clubs. And Judas has told them, "The one I kiss, he's the one." Now, it's the full moon because it's Passover, so there's some light there, but they've come with torches in case somebody tries to make a break for it. And they want to know for sure they got the right guy. They don't want one of the disciples standing up saying, "Take me, take me." And so Judas says, "I will kiss the one." And so he approaches Jesus, and as he approaches, Jesus said, "Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss?" And Judas walks right up to him and kisses him and says, "Greetings, Rabbi." "Why have you come?" Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, turned to the soldiers, to that mob. And Judas is standing with a mob, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus says, "I am." And they step back and they fall on the ground, not because they want to, but because "I am" has spoken. The power of God, in my imagination, it's like this power goes out from Jesus and sweeps their feet. Just takes them right to their face. And Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And again, in my imagination, the response is, "Jesus, the Nazarene? Jesus the Nazarene? I told you I am he. And so if you come to look for me, let these others go." And he said this because he was not to lose any of those God had given him. And so the disciples, in effect, have an out. They are now able to leave because Jesus has taken on, as he's taken on our sin, he's taken on responsibility. "You've come for me, take me." And so they come forward, they step forward to take him. And the disciples go, "Lord, should we draw our swords?" And Peter, as Eric said earlier, he whips out a sword and he cuts off the right ear of the high priest's slave, Malchus. And Jesus tells him, "Sheath your sword, put it away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Don't you know that I could call on my Father and he could give me 12 legions of angels to deliver me? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" And touching Malchus's ear, he healed him. Then Jesus said to the crowds, the chief priests, the temple police, the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out for me with swords and clubs? Did you come out for me like I'm a criminal to capture me? Every day I used to sit in the temple and teach. You never touched me. You never laid a hand on me. But all this has happened so that the prophetic scriptures would be fulfilled. This is your hour and the dominion of darkness." Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. And the company of soldiers, the commander, and the Jewish temple police arrested Jesus and tied him up. Not because Jesus lost the battle, but because this is the plan. The Son of God came to live a perfect life, gathered people around him to teach them so that they could carry the message forward to build this kingdom, to build his church. But it had to end this way. I believe it had to end this day so that Jesus would die as the Passover lamb, that our sins would be covered by his blood. Judas isn't doing anything that Jesus didn't know was going to happen. But Judas is still responsible for what happened. Judas is responsible for the decisions he made, even as we are responsible to choose How will we respond to Jesus? Is he rabbi or is he Lord? Again, the underlying theme of all of this, God has a plan and he's working it out. We saw in this scripture prophecies from before being fulfilled. We've heard in this scripture, in these passages, Jesus prophesying what would yet happen. And we know that he is I am. And so every promise is sure. What God has promised to us, what Jesus Christ has guaranteed for us, is sure and certain. And we can be confident in it, and we can rejoice in it, and we can share it with others. Let's pray.